Look at John chapter 13. If you would in your Bibles, John chapter 13. Look at verse 13. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's read verse 17 one more time. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray your mercy and grace upon this hour today. Lord, I pray that your word would go out with power and boldness. I pray that it would accomplish the purpose that you seek it to. Lord, I pray that you would be with my heart, with my mind, with my mouth, that I'd say those things to please you. Lord Jesus, we desire that you would move among us. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts and our souls today, whatever they are. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that they'd see it, that they'd realize it, or they'd repent of their sins and be saved. Lord, I pray if there's any Christian who's just not been walking with you, but has been walking on the fringes and following you far behind, Lord, that they'd be drawn close to you today. Lord, have your way. And Lord, above all other things, may your name be lifted up and glorified today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to preach on verse 17. It comes on the heels of an incident that took place in the lives of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. What had happened is Jesus Christ had given an example. The disciples had a lot of problems, and they had a lot of problems like you and I have a lot of problems, and one of their problems was pride. One of the problems that they had was they thought that at times they were better than what they are. They deserved more than what they had. And so what Jesus did is he gave them an example. You know, it's always good to follow the example of Jesus. He didn't come to earth primarily just to give us an example. He came to in order to save us from our sins, in order to die on the cross for our sins, but Jesus Christ is an example. You know, you would do well to make Jesus Christ your hero rather than the heroes that we have here on earth. You know, it'd be better for you to pattern yourself after the acts of the Lord Jesus rather than to pattern yourself after a great basketball star or a football star or somebody else. These are the men in the Bible that followed the Lord Jesus. They had direct contact with the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like to actually walk and talk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I mean, sometimes you're walking around your work and you're getting carried away with all kinds of stuff that goes around, and sometimes you just feel so far away from God, you know, just like he's not within a million miles of you. But can you imagine walking with him? And yet, you know something? You and I have the same opportunity as these disciples did. Now, we don't walk physically with him. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. But you and I have the same opportunity to walk just as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can. You don't have to be far away from the Lord. You don't have to walk in this life as if Jesus Christ is a million miles away. You know, he gave them an example. And in the story right here, and it's not primarily what I want to talk about, but it introduces the point, he gets down on his knees and he girds himself and he washes their feet. You know, one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to get out of his own mindset, to get out of his own needs, to get out of his own, and to minister to somebody else. You know, when people come to church, you know what they want? They want to be fed. And you should be fed if you come to church. There's no doubt about that at all. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He came to minister. Jesus Christ came to minister to others. He came not primarily to fulfill his own needs, but to fulfill the needs of others. I believe that one of our big problems in this society that we live in and among Christians is self-centeredness. We have a tremendous problem with self-centeredness, and Jesus Christ came to cure those problems. And so what he did is he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. Now, that's a pretty humbling thing to get down on your knees and wash somebody else's feet. That's not something that's an everyday occurrence. There's some churches that actually have actual foot-washing ceremonies, you know, where they get down and they wash one another's feet. But you know, that's not too common. By the way, it's not too common for us to want to get down on our knees and do anything for anybody. It's not too common for us to want to get down on our knees and give all praise and worship and glory to the Lord. But you know, where we belong, we do. We belong right down on our knees. You know what you were before Jesus Christ saved you? You were a wretched, dirty, rotten sinner. Having nothing, you had no intrinsic value in yourself at all, and Jesus Christ came in, and he not only saved you, but he raised you up, and he gave you eternal life, and you know what he tells you to do? He tells you, you go and minister to one another. You wash one another's feet. What I've done to you, you do for one another. You know, that's the purpose of the church. Our primary purpose for us meeting here this morning, and for us meeting on Sunday night, and for us meeting on Wednesday night, in order to pray, our primary purpose is not evangelism. These meetings are not simply just for the gospel, although I hope that every time we meet, we proclaim the gospel, because there's people in our midst that need to be saved. And before the end of the service, I hope to give you the gospel. But you know what our primary purpose here is? To encourage one another. But everybody just look around for a minute. Look at the person beside you. Not the person that you came with, but somebody else. When you walked in today, did you shake somebody else's hand? Did you tell somebody else, look, I'm glad you came today? When you came today, did you look around to see whether so-and-so was here or whether so-and-so was here? Last week, when you noticed that somebody hadn't been in the assembly for a while, did you get on the phone and give that brother or sister a call and say, hey, where are you? You know, this is what we're here for. We're here in order to build one another up. We're here in order to make each other strong. There are some days that some of you are so weak you can't even crawl out of the hole of depression that you're in. And that's what we're here for. We're here to build you up. We're here to make you stronger. But by the same token, when you fall down in a hole, that's what we're here for, to help lift you up. And then when you get out and you get strong, it's your purpose, it's your God-given gift, no matter who you are in assembly, to be a blessing to the assembly. You know, we're here for one another. This is our purpose to live. We've got to live for God. We've got to glorify God. We've got to preach the Lord everywhere we go. And to do that, we need each other. And so Jesus gave them an example. He says that I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Then he says in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now I want to give you something distinguished in that last verse in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, there's a big difference between knowing and between doing. You know, I don't know if there's ever been a generation in the history of Christianity. Maybe the first century, they knew quite a bit because they didn't have all the distractions that we have. But, you know, we have a tremendous amount of light. Is there anybody in the room here today that could deny that this church right here has a lot of light? And I'm not talking about electric lights. I'm talking about revelation from God. Can you imagine the things that we know about this book right here? You know things about the end times and about the rapture that guys like Matthew Henry didn't even see. We have perspective on this book right here. You take it lightly? We got a Bible on almost every shelf. We go door knocking all the time, and many, many times we ask the people if they have a Bible. Oh yeah, they got a Bible, but it's never read. I wonder if we've gotten to the place where this truth right here has been so available to us that we kind of treat it lightly. It's kind of not as important as other things. It gets read after a lot of other things in life get read. You know when this Bible here gets important? It gets important when you're down in a prison cell somewhere, and all you've got is this word right here. I heard a story, I don't remember how long ago I heard it, but it was a story of these guys, and I think it was the Vietnam War, I'm not sure. But they were in a prisoner of war camp, and what they did is a couple of Christians got together and recited every verse they ever knew from memory. I mean, John 3:16 and all the way down. And what they did is they began to collate all these verses, and they were trying to reproduce by memory as much of the Bible as they could. And there were guys that, man, I wish I'd have learned more. I wish I'd have done more with the Bible. I wish I'd have put more into my head. And so all these guys got together, and whenever a new prisoner of war would come into the camp, one of the first questions they asked was, do you know any verses? And they said, yeah, I know John 3:16. Oh, rats, we already got that one, And they began doing this. After the war was over, they all got out. They printed this Bible, this list of verses that they had. You see, the Word of God was precious to them. It was precious because it was all they had. I would hate to think that God would have to strip everything from our lives in order for the Word of God to be precious to us once again. You go and you look down in Russia, and in Poland, it's not so much now, but when things first started opening up and that wall came down, boy, you heard the testimonies of people, where they would go in just with loads and loads of, I heard Joe West one time in a mission conference almost crying as he was telling about it, having to stand on top of the car because there was no place to stand because people were just besieging him for the Gospels of John that he had, and reaching and grabbing. They don't do that so much anymore in Poland, do they, Corey? I tell you what, they got a little influence now. They've got a little affluence. They're starting to get some of that Western money coming in, and they're starting to get a little bit more comfortable. And an amazing thing, all of a sudden, the Word of God's not precious anymore. You know what he says here? He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I won't take the time to go through the verses, but God does give condemnation for people that know things that don't do the things that they know. Sometimes we kind of take it as a little joke, All I've got to do is do the things that I know. I don't need to learn anything else. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. We need to do the things that we know right now. Sometimes we get caught up, and I tell you, what one of the most popular seminars in America today is end time seminars, where you can go to this seminar and you can learn the 10 toes of the beast and you can find out what all these different things in prophecy mean. Well, I don't think that we need to know any more about that. You know what I believe? I believe when Jesus Christ comes back again, for the Christian, it will be so unmistakable that you won't have to know all the little ins and outs of these different prophecies. You know what you need to know? You need to know Jesus real well. You know why? Because one day you and I are going to stand before him. We're going to stand before him with everything that we've done. We're going to stand before him with our works. We're going to stand before him. If he came today, right now, and you had to stand before him, could you say that you've done enough? Could you say that you did what you knew? He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, these are two things right here, what you know and what you do. Now, if you separate those two words right there, each one of them is worthless. Danny and I were talking to a woman. It wasn't a very long conversation. It was a very short conversation. I said, she told me what Catholic church you go to, and I said, hey, that's great, because we have a tract I really like for you to read. We wrote it just for you. It's called The Difference Between a Catholic and a Christian. And, of course, she blew up, that there could possibly be the difference between a Catholic and a Christian. She went to church, and she did the sacraments, and she did the rosaries, and she followed these things. That woman was doing a lot, but she didn't know anything. Does God give you credit for just doing stuff? I wish it were so. But what Jesus does when a man gets to heaven and stands before God, there's only one criteria as to whether a man is saved or lost, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to shed his blood. If any man rejects that blood and takes his own work and says, I am moral enough, I am good enough, I am righteous enough to stand on my own before God, you'll do just like Adam did. You'll put on those little fig leaves and try to cover your nakedness, and God will see right through that, and he will reject you if you haven't taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If Jesus Christ hasn't cleansed your sins in his own blood, my friend, you're lost. You're not saved. You're lost, and you're lost forever. You might do all kinds of things, but it's not going to do you any good if you don't know what the right thing to do is. There are many, many people that are sincere in religion today, and they are praying five times a day. They're holding beads. They're lighting incense. They're doing all these things, but they're doing it without knowledge. And they'll die and spend an eternity in hell. Why do you think we give the gospel as often and to as many people in countries as we possibly can? Because ignorance is no excuse. If a man does all these things but doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, he's lost. Then let's turn it around. What about people who know the gospel but never do anything about it? I think that's probably more the case here in America. We've got churches on every corner. We've got the gospel being preached on TV. We've got gospel in tracts all over the place. There are a lot of people. When I meet people in San Antonio, a lot of them already know what I have to say, but they're not interested in it. They know about it, but they reject it. They'll be in the same position as those who did not know anything. If you know the truth, but you reject the truth, it's going to be the same thing for you. But I think about our case. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know what I know? The people are looking for happiness. How many people in this room want to be happy? Everybody, I want to be depressed. No, people that are depressed don't want to be depressed. Maybe every now and then, maybe somebody really enjoys it, but for the most part, if you ask somebody, do they want to be happy, they'll say, yeah, sure, I'd love to be happy. Well, let me give you a little secret. Happiness does not come in the possession of things. It never will. Happiness doesn't come in the pursuit of pleasures. It never will. Happiness doesn't come from another person. Happiness has one source, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you spend your life chasing after some pleasure, to be happy, because there's some guys that do that, they just want to be happy, and so they go off and they chase some sport, or they chase some hobby or some pleasure, and they think that that's going to give them contentment, and that's going to make them happy. In the end, it never really works. You try to draw your happiness from another person, that other person's a sinner, your happiness isn't going to extend too far. Your happiness comes from one source, and that's the Lord Jesus. Oh, we're chasing a dream in America today. And some of you are getting caught right up in that lie. Because what you think if you can just have a little bit bigger house, that if your income can go just a little bit higher, that if somehow you can have just a little bit more financial security, that then, right then, you'd be happy. And so you're sacrificing things that actually will make you happy for a false happiness. What you're doing is you're taking things that God has deemed as precious, and you're putting those aside and saying, I'll deal with those later in order that I can have this happiness right now. Let me tell you, you'll never get happiness. There are guys that have left their wives of 30 years because they sought after happiness. We do a lot of silly, silly things in the name of happiness. People have done untold horrors to other people, and, well, I don't care, I just wanted to be happy. You know, isn't it important that I be happy? Isn't it important that I get what I need out of life? The truth is that God has set the standard for happiness, and it's not at all what you think it is. I know you want to hear this. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know what he tells a happy person is right here in this verse? Someone who does the will of God. Someone who obeys God. Why is it that obedience to God should have such a negative impact in our lives today? Why is it that obedience to God should be something that's seen as so austere and so hard and so unreasonable? The truth is, it's not. You can be a slave to your sin if you want, but I'd rather be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men, maybe some in this room right now, and you're seeking after drugs to make you happy. I've gone down that road, and it sure don't make you happy. Oh, you get a little bliss for just a little while, but there's always a downtime. You know, Satan will always give you your promises up front. He'll always give you your candy right now, and he'll ask for payment later on. But God, sometimes he'll reserve his rewards for later, and you might have to suffer now, but in the end, God is always good. Amen. God is always right. Maybe you think that for some reason, you're not getting what you want out of life, and so you just take off on God and you go in pursuit of some silly pleasure somewhere. Understand that God did make this world for our pleasure, but he never meant for us to live for this world. You can enjoy this world all you want to and not sin. But as soon as you take this world right here and make it a God above God, and put this world before you put God, then you've made a big mistake and you forfeited your happiness. He talks about obedience here. And the thought that I want to give today, just one thought in the entire sermon today, is the difference between knowing and doing. I want us as believers not only to know the will of God, but to do the will of God so that we can be happy. I want you to look at a few verses with me. Look at the book of James in chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now look at this passage for a minute. And when it says that you ought to be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if there's anyone that listens to the preaching of the word, that reads the word of God, but fails to pattern his life after the word of God, is this man deceiving himself according to this passage right here? Exactly. You know what many Christians are doing right now? They're living in self-deceit. They think everything's fine, they think everything's okay, but they become hearers of the word and not doers of the word. I don't know why it is we get into this trap. Maybe because Christianity is so it's so accepted in society today. And the truth is, we do hear a lot of preaching. I not only hear preaching here Sunday morning here at the assembly, but I can hear it on my radio, I can hear it here, I can hear it there. I get a lot of preaching coming into this ears. And you know what my propensity sometimes to do is to just kind of let it go. You know, if God convicts your heart about something, don't take it lightly. Amen. I'm telling you, don't take it lightly. If there has been a passage of scripture mentioned in a message somewhere, or somebody else has brought up, it might not even have been brought out in the most eloquent way, but maybe there was something that touched your heart about that. Do you know what God is trying to do with his word? This book right here is not just a book of information about God. This book is not just a history book of the Jewish people. This is actually a book that could change your life if you allowed it to do that. There are some people that get legalistic about this book. They'll read and they'll read and they'll read and they'll read, and they'll keep notes about what they read, and they'll keep track, and I read so many chapters a day and miss the whole point. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how many chapters you read. You may not even be able to get through the whole Bible in a single year. It doesn't matter. Some of you guys are slow readers. Some of you guys are speed readers, can read real fast. Here's what I want you to do. Is when you read something, and you see that there's something about what you're reading that shows up something missing in your life, some sort of a weakness that you've got, take it seriously and stop right there and meditate on that one thing right there. Maybe somebody has got a problem with lying. And so they read a passage in the book of Ephesians that talks about lying. You know, the worst thing you can do at that point is to skim right over it. The worst thing you can do is to just kind of go on to other things and not think about it. If we just don't think about it, then the problem will go away. But if God is convincing you that maybe there's something you ought to do about lying, you ought to get in there. You ought to get into that verse right there, and you say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Lord, is there some way to change? He says, verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. There's a reason why sometimes we don't want to read this book as often as we do. Because we get pretty comfortable in our sin, don't we? Hey, not only do we get comfortable in our sin, but we get real judgmental of people that have other sins besides the ones that we have. I'm not so judgmental over my besetting sins, but I'm real judgmental over people that have other sins that I think that I've got control over, you know? And I'm real soft on my sins, and I'm real hard on your sins. But the truth is, I ought to be hard on your sins, but I ought to be just as hard on my own sins. You know, Nobody really likes hospitals, and there's a good reason why. Because hospitals are torture chambers. We found out again. Alyssa was in the ICU a couple of weeks, and you know that place is a torture chamber. It really is. I wonder in the world how anybody could keep their sanity. I'm glad that I'm not in a bed there. But they go in every 2 hours. They're doing something. You know, they're doing a neurological check, or they're changing this IV right here, or they're doing this over here, or they're cleaning this, or they're going through that. And every time somebody walks into the room, Alyssa doesn't like it. She screams out in pain. You know, she's going, get away from me. And you want a man? Just let the girl rest. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to kick everybody out of the room, shut off all the machines, and say, just let the girl sleep. And finally, we did do that, and we hauled her home. But I'll tell you something that's good though about the ICU is they know what they're doing. You see, because all of those checks that they were doing, a lot of those were necessary. A lot of things they did were good. And a nurse told me, she says, you don't come to the hospital to get rest. You come to the hospital to get well. When you go home, you can get rest and you get sleep. And you know there is some element of truth to that. I was stubborn this past winter. I didn't want to go to the doctor. And you know why I didn't want to go to the doctor? Because I don't like doctors. It's really silly because in all other ways I'm very strong and yeah, but I don't like to go and waste my time sitting around in a room and waiting 6 hours for my name to be called, and waiting another 2 hours for my medication and all this kind of stuff. But my wife finally made me go to the doctor. Says you're coughing, you can't stop coughing, so go to the doctor. I said, well, I don't like doctors. You know, people would rather get sick and die than go to a doctor. I don't understand why, but I see that in myself. I went to the doctor, and it was just like I thought. I waited 6 hours, you know, and I waited for my name to be called, and finally they called me. I waited again for the medication. I waited for the medication, but you know what? It was an amazing thing. I did what the doctor told me to do. I took the medication. I did what he said, and I'm not coughing now. I'm not hacking every time I turn around. And I thought, why didn't I go to the doctor earlier? And you say, now why are you saying all this? Because the word of God is like a medicine for your soul. You got these little diseases that show up in your heart. You got covetousness that just consumes you, and you spend more time thinking about your debts and your bills and your toys and all these things that you're going to do than you do thinking about God, and you spend so much energy chasing after a dream, and you're sick with covetousness. And if you go to the Word of God, you'll find out that there's something more to life than just the things that you own. And you look at the Word, and you begin to meditate on that Word, and you begin to think about that Word, and that Word makes you better. There's a lot of psychologists that have developed a lot of different types of things to try to get people to get rid of their addictions. But you know, there's no greater bondage breaker than this book right here. Some of you are sick with addiction. Some of you are addicted to alcohol. There's some of you that are addicted to pornography. There's others of you that are addicted to different things, different habitual behaviors that are just consuming you, and you want to break free. You know what? You'll find it right here. But you know, when you go to the Word of God and you look at that, you're going to be like this man. He beholds himself. There's one thing that you don't like to do. You don't like to see yourself like you really are. Don't listen to what other people say about you, because it's probably flattery. You know how I know that? Because I'm guilty of flattery. There's somebody that I've got a problem with, and I think the worst of, but when I see him, I'm nice. Hey, how you doing, brother? Everything going okay? That person's likely to think somebody special and somebody good, and you begin to look in this book right here, and what you find out? You find out, oh man, am I covetous. Oh Lord, am I proud. Man, I am bitter. I'm angry. I'm in bondage. You see, this Word of God begins to reveal what you really are. And then there's two choices that you have. You can either walk away and ignore the whole thing and forget it ever happened, or you can take what you read in this book seriously, and you can cry out to God for mercy and grace to help you to change and to be better. God doesn't want to leave you the way you are. God's normal life for a Christian is not to be perpetually backslidden. It's not to be perpetually walking far away from God. God wants his children close to him. God wants his children holy. God wants his children usable and ready at his disposal. And so whatever it takes to get you to that place, whatever you do in life, do not be just a hearer of the word, but you be a doer also. But I'll tell you why that's not popular, because to be a doer of the word, you've got to shake up your world. You've got to change things that you don't want to change. God is always so inconvenient, isn't he? This is not a book of convenience. This is not a church of convenience. Most people don't come here to this assembly because it's a convenient place to go. Well, it's right around the corner. I might as well go. That doesn't seem to be the case with us. People drive all the way. Lindell drives 40 miles from the north. I drive 24 miles up from the south. You know, we got people from the west and the east. We all drive down here. It seems to be that those who want to come here, or that come here, actually want to come here. This is not a church of convenience. At least we don't ever want it to be. But you know, sometimes we slip. And sometimes we get into the routine. I want you to look for a minute at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. This passage of scripture is not going to make any pastor popular, but it's true nonetheless. Look at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what the word is that cometh from the Lord. You know the scenario? The people are in their houses and they're on the streets. And you know what they're talking about? They're talking against Ezekiel. Saying what a rat Ezekiel is. They're talking all these things about Ezekiel. But when they come to the house of God, you know what they say? They say, come, I pray you, and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, the destruction that he mentioned before, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Isn't it amazing? You know what the scenario is here? The children of Israel had gotten disobedient. They had raised up their idols. They put their idols right up next to the idols of God. They decided that they were going to follow after Molech and Dagon and some of these other gods rather than follow just after the Lord God. They were very progressive in their thinking. They were very modern in their society. They were very permissive in their morals. And God had to sell them into slavery in order to get their attention. And so this is the fifth year that the nation of Israel had been captive in the land of Babylon. And in that year, here's the situation. You know what they're still doing? They're still playing Sunday morning church. During the week, you can hear them with all these snide comments. On Sunday morning, they come and they sit like the people sit. They listen to the word of God like the people listen. They're attentive, they're there, they're in the service. But when they walk out, they don't do what they have heard. Could this have any bearing on our modern generation and our modern society today? How many people have I met that say, oh yes, I go to church? But you look at them on Monday morning and things are completely different. It seems that the natural thing for a Christian is to go on church on Sunday. You know why people pick churches? They pick churches because of business contacts. I got a friend of mine and he goes to a nice big Methodist church, and the reason why he goes there is because it's good for his business. That's a lousy reason to go to church. The fact that your church is right around the corner, that's a lousy reason to go to church. But somehow I think that there's many people that think if they just come to a service and just listen to a preaching, that that constitutes their religious duty, and they walk out and they don't take any action in their life. We could fast be there. And some of you might even be looking at church and think that that is church. I tell you what would be just as good as if you just sat home and listened to Copeland or one of these other guys on the TV and let him preach to you. If all the church is just a preaching service to you, and every part of the rest of the week your obligation to serve God has ceased, and you don't have to seek his word, you don't have to seek him in prayer, you don't have to follow his dictates and his practices, it would be better off just to stay home and just to listen to something on the TV. That's about how much good it'll do you. Let me tell you why God put the church together. Let's go back to our original passage. He said you gotta wash one another's feet. How in the world are you gonna wash the saints' feet if the only contact you ever have for the saints is between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning? It isn't gonna happen. Do you know what God has designed for us? To be an encouragement one to another. I ask you a question. I ask you if you've noticed anybody missing around here, if you've given them a call and tell them that they're missing. You know, the church needs that kind of care. And it's not something that is just the responsibility of the pastors. We're here to wash one another's feet. You know, one good way of washing one another's feet is to come on one of the open meetings on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Oh man, you mean you want me to come to two services in one day? That's just too much for most modern Christians. That's just way too much. Man, you're asking a whole lot out of me because you see there's a lot of TV programs I could be watching on Sunday night. But let me tell you why we meet more than once. Is because when we get together on an open meeting, it isn't just so me or Lyndall or Brother Steve can preach to you. It's so that the body can be ministered one to another. We can begin to comfort one another. You can begin to edify one another. Some people don't like to come to the open meetings because they say that the preaching is not as good, or somebody might stand up and say something wrong. You know, it's just us trying to encourage one another. If you come to the open meeting because you're looking for some dynamic, welling sermon, sometimes I guarantee you'll get it. There's some brothers and sisters that sometimes stand up and they are just right in the Spirit of God and they touch our hearts. Do you know what I know? If I lived like a Christian like you did, I'd be so discouraged I'd quit. If all God means to you is 1 hour a week, what are you living for? What does the church mean to you? Do you know personally anybody else in the assembly besides yourself and your family? Have you ever committed to praying for anybody else in the assembly besides yourself? Have you ever went and sought out and find out what some other people's needs are in this assembly and committed yourself to minister them and to bless them? The truth is that we can fast get into the rut of hearing the word of God and not doing anything about it. Of hearing the word of God and not letting it be incorporated into our life. You know what I know? I know that I need each individual in this room right here. And I need you more than one Sunday. I need you more than just a service every now and then. Did you know, it may surprise you, but did you know that Christianity is not a spectator sport? It's not something for our... I know we train the church that way. I know in America we train the church that way by making it so ministers have to be so highly qualified that not many people ever become ministers or missionaries or ever go into the ministry. And you've got to have all these things behind your name before you're qualified to stand in the pulpit. But that's simply not true. If you're saved and born again, you've got the Spirit of God inside of you. You are qualified to minister to the body. And we need you, and you need us. Look in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry. The book of Luke. Book of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Isn't that a good question? You've been guilty of that? You've been guilty of telling the Lord, Lord, and not doing the things that he says? There are some things in some of your lives that absolutely offend God. You know what he wants them? He wants them out. He wants you pure. Isn't it a contradiction to tell the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're Lord, but I'm not going to let you have this? You're Lord, but you don't get control over that. Look what he says further in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, I know you don't believe this sometimes practically, but the Lord knows the challenges that you face a whole lot better than you do. The Lord knows the dangers that you face a whole lot better than you do. The Lord knows how strong some of those temptations that come into your life are. Because you know what the Lord did? The Lord took it all for us. When he was down here on the earth, he experienced the pain, he experienced the tiredness, he experienced the temptation, he experienced it all. And because he knows what's coming, because he knows the storms that are coming in on your life, because he knows the temptations that you face and your propensity for weakness and your failure, he has instituted many things in this word that he wants you to follow. Not so that he can rob you of some worldly possession, or so that he can rob you of some worldly joy, but so that he can equip you for the storms that are coming. You know, there's some in this room that very, very shortly, you'll be in a very dark and a very black place and you won't be able to see out and you'll wonder what in the world is going on. Right now you're rich. Right now you're increased with goods. You don't much need God, but I'm telling you, you better prepare because you will need him. Oh, you may need him sooner than you think. You see, he's the one that knows your heart. He's the one that knows your way. You look in this book right here and you see this obedience stuff. This is for fervent. This is for fanatics. This is for people that really go off their rocker about the Bible. No, this obedience stuff is for the normal Christian. It's for every brother and sister sitting in the pew here. God wants full obedience from everyone. It's not just missionaries that surrender their lives in order to give their work to the foreign field. God wants every Christian in the assembly surrender to his will. Because God knows what he wants you to do. We tear up our lives with our own will so much, we get obstinate and we get bitter and we get angry. And we destroy relationships, we destroy marriages, we destroy our health, we destroy churches. And that's just what we do. But you realize, we need to surrender ourselves to the will of God. We've got to do his will. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what he wants you to do? There may be even something in your life right now that you're convinced that God wants you to take action. But you're procrastinating. You look into the perfect law of liberty and you walk away. Or maybe you're satisfied. You're happy to be one of those that just comes in, smiles, sits down, leaves, goes their way, and doesn't think God until think about God again until next Sunday. But I want you to know that's not God's design for you. The whole message today is be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let me tell you some advantages. First of all, did you know that doers of the word experience the grace of God in a way that your rebellious heart could never know? You know, when you put yourself into the trust of God, you experience his grace more than ever before. It's been the testimony of some in this room. It's been so hard for them to let go of their money, but they have obeyed God, and they have given God his first portion. They have given God the first fruits. And you know what their testimony has been? God has been good to them. God has taken care of them. There are some covetous hearts in this room. You have never known that. You've never experienced God providing and taking care of you because you've never been willing to let go. There are some people that in the midst of temptation, they have found God to be such a real and present strength and a help in their trouble. But some of you guys have crutches. Some of you run to the bottle or to other things in order to assuage your grief or to relax or to whatever it is. You will never know the grace of God like those that are doers of the word will know the grace of God. You know, there's a special place for those who obey God. There are some fruits. There are some rewards right here on this earth. You know what I can say? I can say of the times that I have surrendered myself and did God's will, it was worth it every single time. Every time I didn't, I still today have regrets. You know, there's another thing about doers of the word. When they stand before God, they're going to actually have rewards. This life's going to be over one day. God wants you doers of the word because he's got some things for us that are so unimaginable, so rich and so far beyond our expectations. You got to let go of the little toys and the little dreams you got down here so that you can experience God's greater. It's my prayer that each and every one of us would be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, let's pray. Not only that we would be right where God wants us, but we wouldn't slip into that stupid, silly idea of modern Christianity that we can just serve God with our lips and let our heart go after everything else. God, help each and every one of us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us an awful lot of knowledge in this word. Lord, there's so many things we know about you and so many things we know about your will. Lord, I confess that even I struggle at times with wanting to do my will or do your will. Lord, I know sometimes I look in this perfect law of liberty and I don't like what I see. Oh God, I pray that you would change my wicked heart. I pray that you would move among us. Lord, that we might see you for what you really are, that we might not be afraid to come to your word. Lord, help us to make us obedient. Lord, there's some in this room that are holding on to things, holding on to idols, and they just won't let go and they don't have any peace. I pray, Lord, that you touch their hearts, that they would let go lock, stock, and barrel and reject their idols and turn towards you and you alone. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have certain parts of their lives that they're just not letting you anywhere near. God, I pray that they'd surrender everything in their lives to you today. Lord, I pray especially. Lord, if there's a soul in this room that's not saved, maybe even deceiving themselves into thinking that they are. Oh, God, they're in the most dangerous position of all. In danger of hellfire and eternity without you. I pray, Lord, for their sakes that you would open their eyes and turn their hearts. Lord, do a miracle in their life that today they would call upon your name and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.